Well, this morning, going to begin what we'll be doing over the summer as people have sent in questions about the Bible or Bible topics, and I will do my best at taking a stab at giving a biblical response to them. Start with one this morning that is somewhat of a challenge, I'll be honest with you. I have more questions than answers, and I typically come to a time of opening God's Word and am quite confident. I'm not this morning, to be honest with you. You'll see what I mean as we go. But let me introduce this way. If you travel at all, even within our own country, you find different customs and traditions that are a norm for those people from, if you're from here, you might say, I wonder what that's about. And for everybody else, it's just as normal as can be. There's just those different parts of society and different kinds of cultures. If you've ever traveled internationally, you find that in a very accelerated way that it's true. I've mentioned that Debbie and I have had opportunities to go to India on a number of occasions. Boy, that was a learning opportunity about differences in culture. I remembered one time in particular when they wanted the Americans to be involved in a baptismal service. And so we were privileged to do so. The baptism tank was a kind of a big round thing down in the ground. There's steps leading down to it. And when a lady would come in, I would offer my hand to help steady her as she came down the steps. Nobody took it. Nobody took the help. And I thought, well, that's kind of odd, but whatever. Well, then I come to realize later, I was offering my left hand, which is a no-no. In India and probably other cultures, the right hand, they eat with it. They do all the sanitary stuff with their right hand, their left hand. They do all the unsanitary stuff, you know. So I learned a lesson about culture there. It was also interesting for us to see they sit, like in worship, men sit on one side, women sit on the other. That's just the way it is. I don't know why, but that's the way it is. So when you go different places, you see different customs, traditions, and sometimes those can leach into the church, and we have a hard time differentiating what is my tradition, what is a biblical mandate. The one we're going to talk about this morning might have a little bit of fuzzy perimeters like that. It's very unfamiliar to most of us. But the question that we'll be looking at this morning has to do with heads, hats, and hearts. And the question is, regarding women's head coverings, does 1 Corinthians 11 mean that a woman should cover her head only at church or any time she prays? All right. So the passage this comes from is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I would invite you, if you have your Bible, to turn there and follow along through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read through this. It starts with verse 2 and goes through verse 16. The Apostle Paul writing here, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Now, let me tell you this. I will not use the word, let me be clear, very often this morning, because it's not very clear, all right? This is a hopelessly obscure and vague passage. And in spite of that, it is God's word, and there are things that he would want to say to us through it. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dig in. Lord God, just because something doesn't click with us, doesn't mean it's wrong. And this is a challenging passage. And I pray that whatever you want us to get out of spending time in your word, you're faithful to it. I just pray that would be so clear to us as individuals. I pray that I would not say anything to further complicate the truth of your word. And so I just lay this time before you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that a sign? For what? Yet another question for this morning. All right, so this passage is really all about the order, the structure that God has established from the very beginning. And in marriage and in the church, he put his order on display. And so the first thing I want us to think about, this is God's order, his structure on display. And he begins in verse 3 by saying, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And immediately, in some cultures, in ours in particular, and I would suspect in this day in Corinth, that raised a lot of red flags for people. Somebody know what's going on? Attaboy, Will. What was I saying? I was thinking about something. God has an order. All right. So we see it in everything. From creation on, his universe is orderly. The planets orbit. They everything's aligned. It's so predictable that we can shoot a rocket off and actually hit what we're going for, because we can calculate it. It's all structured. It's all orderly. He instituted human governments with this rank and order and structure to it. What we immediately jump into, and especially the part where the woman, the wife, is subject to her husband, that immediately to our American mind speaks of inferiority in some way, and subservience in some way, of inequality, and nothing could be further from the truth. Now, that should be obvious, because Paul makes this statement there in verse 3, that the head of Christ is God. So in the same connection, he says the head of Christ is God. He has a head. It's not that Christ is inferior. It's not that he's less. It's not that he is subservient. It's not that he is worth less. In the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they have just agreed together to this order. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son. The role of God the Son is to glorify the Father. They've agreed on this, and every one of them falls in line with that. So we're not talking about inequality in any way. Now, in regards to this, though, he makes this very clear statement, the head of every man is Christ. So, I mean, you could broaden this. Everybody could say the same thing, but he wants people to know as he's leading into this, every man, male, old, young, married, unmarried, your head is Christ. And then he says, the head of a wife is her husband. Some religions, some cultures have made all women subject to all men. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from correct. Men are not over women in general. He's talking about the order and the structure within a home. And so he keeps that, wants us to keep that in mind. Now, he does give a little bit of reasoning for that. In verses 8 and 9, he mentions that man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. So that takes us right back to Genesis 1 and 2. God made Adam. Out of Adam, he made Eve. He had said it's not good that man should be alone. And so he created this companion, this completer for Adam. And so it's just the way he did it. He could have done it differently. I don't know why he did it the way he did it. He didn't ask my opinion. He just did what he wanted to do. But this is his order. And again, his structure is seen throughout this entire passage. Now, where we get into the stuff is in the worship that's being described here in 1 Corinthians. His order needs to be seen in that as well. And this is where our question begins to originate. He starts by giving these instructions about praying and prophesying. So the whole context here is in the local church. So this has to be in a public setting that we're talking about. And he says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. So the first instruction is to men, their heads shouldn't be covered, as he writes to the Corinthians here. Now, keep in mind, too, as you read through this, head is mentioned multiple times. But when he's talking about his head being covered, speaking of the man's head, but then when it says it dishonors his head, I think he's referring back to verse 3, where he's talking about Christ. Christ is your head. So he's talking about man's head shouldn't be covered. It dishonors Christ if you do, while you pray and prophesy. Now, pray and prophesy, let me touch on that a little bit. Praying is talking to God about people. Prophesying is talking to people about God. It was not necessarily preaching or exhortation or anything like that. In the days before the word of God was completed, he would just communicate with people and they would share it with the rest of the body. So that's what we're talking about here. Same thing in the next verse when it continues on with the women praying and prophesying. What's interesting about this instruction to men is that it's a departure from Jewish tradition. And Corinth was a non-Jewish community. But as a traditional Jew himself, for Paul to say this is really interesting, and we're left with questions. Why, you know? because Jews, they would cover their heads when they read from the word, when they taught. And even today, you see that in Jewish circles. So this was a real departure from a traditional approach. But then he goes on in verse 5, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if her head were shaven. So he's saying that women's heads should be covered. To do so honors her head, which again, verse 3 said was her husband. To not do it dishonors. Now, Paul connects this with a sign of submission. In verse 10, he refers to the covering as a symbol of authority. And the whole idea here, we're never given any whys. We're never told why it's dishonoring to the head. We're never given any explanation. And honestly, this passage is a standalone passage in all the Bible. There's no other commentary anywhere. So we are left to guess what really was going on here. It may be, and it seems like there's an emphasis on shaving the head and all of that kind of thing. Some scholars have said, and we don't know a ton about this, that prostitutes in Corinth would shave their heads so they were easily identified. It just seems like Paul is trying to get people, you understand, there's got to be a difference between you and the world. And there's got to be a distinction between the unbelieving people and even the immoral people. There's got to be a distinction, and it seems like maybe that's what he's emphasizing here. But then he throws in, here's another good one, verse 10, that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. What do the angels have to do with it? I don't know. I don't know, and he doesn't tell us why. We do know that angels observe humanity. They are appreciative of the work of grace and salvation that God does amongst humanity, so they observe. They also are well aware what happens when you fail to submit to God, rebel against him. They saw some of their counterparts rebel and be thrown out of heaven. But somehow, this affects the angels. But then, again, he comes down verse 15, where he says, if a woman has long hair, it's her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So there, the hair is called a covering. I don't know that he wasn't referring to something external in the early parts of this passage, but here he's saying your hair is your covering. And so it's perplexing at best just exactly what was going on here. It's also interesting to note that the word for covering here means literally something that hangs down. It appears that it wasn't just something that sat on top of the head, but it was actually a veil-like thing, a complete covering. Most traditions that practice women's head coverings don't carry it to that extreme. But those are the instructions. Men's heads should not be covered when they pray and prophesy. Women's heads should be covered when they pray and prophesy. I've got to think that Paul was addressing a unique situation in Corinth. We know that this was a church in chaos and crisis from all the things that he addresses. I would almost call them landmines that you got to dodge as you study through 1 Corinthians. But there was such a disruption of the norm and Christ-likeness and separation from the world. It seems that he was really addressing this. You know, people have to see something different in you as a child of God. So this instruction regarding the worship, then he brings in the matter of equality again, and we see God's order in that. Verses 11 and 12, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. So to drive it home again, we're not talking about something, a superiority or a lack of worth or anything like that. There's this equality that God has created. We're not independent one of another. And initially, woman was made from man. Eve came out of Adam. But from that time on, everybody was born of a woman. That is the order that has never been disrupted. And so he lays out again this equality. But then again, he begins to talk about distinctiveness. And verses 13 through 15 are connected, related, and yet he takes another turn for us here. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. The problem is, the questions that come, he says, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him? I guess it must, because the Bible says so, but how? How does nature teach us that? You know, growing up in the 60s and 70s, where hair was a thing, and we wanted to have longer hair, some of us heard this verse a lot. Doesn't nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him? Okay, well, how? Is it a estrogen testosterone thing where women's hair tends to grow faster, or that men's hair tends to fall out sooner? Or I don't know how nature teaches us this, but he says that it does. The second question we have here is, what is long? We're never given any perimeters. What is long? What is long hair? Now, I went to Bible school. It was pretty strict. And they had a pretty clear definition of what long was. For a guy, if your hair was touching your collar, it was long. And you weren't allowed to have T-shirts, so it had to be a shirt with a collar on. It was long. If it was touching your ears, it was long. That was their definition of long. But I don't think even the most conservative one of them would have said, this is exactly what Paul means. And what's long for a woman? You know, we're just not told these things. That's why it's kind of frustrating and confusing. But I think overall, I'm telling you what I think, not what I know. He's just telling us there's a distinction. I created you male and female. And perhaps their culture was like ours today, that is trying to erase the lines. I think he's saying that women need to look like women and men need to look like men. Femininity is good. Masculinity is good. We don't need to apologize for any of those things. Women should look like women. Men should look like men. I think they're just stressing that distinction. Maybe if anything, women's hair should be longer than men. Yeah, I don't know. That's what it's saying here. But God's order is seen through distinctiveness that he has made us as male and female. The final thing that I want to see from this passage, we'll see God's order, his structure on display when our attitudes are right. He caps this discussion off in verse 16. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. In other words, if you want to argue about whether or not a man should have his head covered or whether or not a woman should have her head covered, he said, talk to the hand. I'm just not going to do it. We're not going to argue about things that are not eternal. And so whatever was being taught here, he's saying, don't make a bigger thing of it than what it is. There are things, there are mountains that are worth fighting for and dying on. This is not one of them. If that is the conviction that comes out of it, then do it. But keep your attitude right. He says, we're just not going to argue about things that aren't going to matter in heaven. And so this is a feeble attempt to work through a difficult passage and kind of lay out some of the main points from it. Now, just some observations that I would make regarding this. The first is, if the heart is rebellious, the head doesn't matter. We can do whatever we want on the outside, but if our hearts are not right with God, it just doesn't matter. So a guy could cover or uncover his head, a woman could cover or uncover her head, but if we're resentful, our hearts are bitter, if we're rebelling against God, it doesn't matter what we do on the outside. The heart is what's important. We can take a pig and we can dress it up with a nice little tutu, dangly earrings, lipstick. First chance it gets, that pig is going to go wallow in the mud and ruin whatever you did, because it's a pig. You know, we're people, and we have rebel hearts, and we need to make sure that they're surrendered to God. That is the primary thing, the first thing, having our hearts right. A second observation I would make here is that directions regarding head coverings are not repeated in the New Testament. This is a standalone passage. Nowhere else is it ever discussed. And so it's pretty clear it's not mandated. This is not a thus saith the Lord kind of a thing. So we need to be careful with that. In fact, Peter writes a lot about the order that God gave. What he wasn't talking about the external. He said it's your gentleness as a wife that's going to draw an unbelieving husband. You know, he's talking about the attitude here. So just know that these head coverings, this is not repeated in the New Testament. And a third observation I would make is that some convictions are most effective when maintained between you and God. If out of this discussion someone said, you know what, I feel like I need to show my submission to God and to my husband, then do it. But don't make it a test of fellowship. Don't make it a test of spirituality. Don't make it that kind of a test. Paul talked about this when he was writing both to the Romans and the Corinthians about some of the freedoms that they got to enjoy. And some people felt very, very, that it was wrong for a Christian to do certain things. And Paul said, it's really okay, but keep it between yourself and God. Just maintain that conviction between you and God. That some convictions are most effective when they're that way. So I just offer that up to you. Bottom line, we are provided with a great opportunity. Now, whatever comes from this particular discussion, when these rebel hearts begin to be tamed by the Lord Jesus and we start to function as though we were living for something greater, there is a distinctiveness that comes out. It's beyond the external. Something comes out of our very being. We start being light and salt, like Jesus said we should be. We start being less captivated by trivial things and more captivated by Him. We have a great opportunity. Let it be said of us that we are lovers of God and that He gets the say in our lives, no matter what it is that He says. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would direct our hearts however they need to be directed. At the root of all of it is surrender to you and to what you want for us. And we know that you want us to be more like Christ. We know that you want us to live for the glory of God. So may we seize the opportunities that are in front of us. Lord, it's not first about dress, it's about our hearts. So may we be at those places where we're saying, yes, Lord. Not wait a minute, or maybe, or later. Yes, Lord. And you'll use us for your glory. I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.